So, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, we always invite you to come by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to what you would let us learn today. Put away all the voices that clamor for our attention, all the distractions, all the busyness of this world, that we can sit at your feet, grow in our faith, and learn of you, and become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about what happens after somebody comes to faith, that they accept. You know, we've been talking about how to lead somebody to Christ, and last week we went through the a couple disciplines, like the four spiritual laws, remember that, and the Romans road to salvation, and we just talked about it. And if somebody responds and they say yes to that, then they need some discipling. They need to grow. But in order to really grow, you have to have something transformed within you called being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that part of the Trinity that manifests itself in our life to help us live according to the will of God. How many of you know you're a little rebel? How many know you have a sinful nature? So what's the counter to that? Well, I want to do a little bit of history, then we'll do a little bit of a Bible study, and we'll just look at what God has given to us so that we can walk in newness of life. So we go back to the book of Genesis. I put the scripture in there, Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. Now God had made the heavens and the earth, and he made man in his image, and he's speaking to the man. And the Lord commands the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely or certainly die." That's the word of the Lord, right? The only prohibition, everything else was without restriction. So all the rest of the garden, everything that was in there was for us to enjoy. So in chapter 3, we have the father of lies show up, and the serpent says to the woman, asks her, you know, he asks Eve, what did God say? And Eve said, well, you're not supposed to eat the tree, because if we do, we'll die. And what does Satan say? You will not die. So who are you going to believe? The father of lies. So he then goes on to make the case that he said, you know, this will be good for you. This will help you. It's good for food. It's delightful to look at. And it will provide something for you that you want. And God's holding that back from you so you don't get it. What is it that he was offering her? You will be as God. Why do you think in the Lord's Prayer we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My kingdom come and my will be done." Is that how it goes?
No.
Well, how's it go? Thy kingdom and thy will. Because what happened here is the assertion of my will broke the relationship with God. I've got to come back under his will and his kingdom. So that separated, you will surely die. So that was the consequence. Paul helps us get a little idea about what that consequence was in terms of death. Through the transgression of one man, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam's sin, sin entered into the world and death was passed on to all. So death spread to all mankind because all have sinned. How many of you are sinners? How many of you are going to die? Do you think Paul was accurate?
Yes.
Through the transgression of one man, sin came into the world and death. Those are the two things that had to be reversed, sin and death. And Jesus is the solution to that. And it begins with, if you go to the ministry of Jesus, he starts in John's gospel, it's John chapter 3. He says, you must be born again. And so what's he talking about? Sin and death are the consequences. So life and forgiveness have to be accomplished for us to be restored. God's solution to solve the spiritual and physical death was sending his son so that we could become righteous, we could be redeemed. These are all adjectives, metaphors, statements of what God did for us. He made us righteous. He redeemed us. He restored us. He forgave us. He healed us. He delivered us. He sanctified. And that's not even a full list. It's all got accomplished. And we could look at many, many scriptures, mostly in Paul's writing, that refer to that. So the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus was manifest by the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Remember when Gabriel showed up to Mary? We read it every Christmas, and the angel appeared, and greeting, hail favored one, and you're highly esteemed before God. And she goes, who are you? And why are you here? And he says, well, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be great and heal his people and all this good stuff. She goes, well, I know how that works, but I'm not active. I don't have a man in my life. And he said, don't you worry about that. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will conceive and be with child. And she goes, oh, how? And he says, nothing's impossible with God. So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was not born of natural generation. There wasn't the union of a man and a woman. Father Michael, here's a question for you.
Yeah.
When Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, was did she contribute anything outside of being the host?
Mary?
Yeah.
That was all her DNA.
All right. Just
biologically, been a male version of
Mary's DNA. That's right. So there you have it. So Mary contributed, but the Holy Spirit was the male part of that contribution. Thank you, Father Mike, who showed up just at the right time. So we see Jesus, that there's only one, there's the record of his circumcision. On the eighth day he was circumcised, and there's a song, I think a song of Simeon in Luke's gospel, where he is acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah. God promised Simeon that he wouldn't leave this earth until he saw the Messiah, and he sings that song. It's a beautiful song. And then there's basically silence on the life of Jesus, except when he's 12. What happens when he's 12 years old? What's he doing? Yeah, there was a feast. He goes, and you know, you went as a group. It's kind of like a big caravan. Everybody kind of went, and then they all came home as a group. And so it'd be easy to just figure he's with his buddies. He's doing something. But after 3 days, they couldn't find him, right? And so they went back, and they were searching, and they found him in the temple talking and reasoning with the Pharisees. And they're just amazed at how much he knows. And the parents say, what are you doing? Why have you bothered us like this? We've been worried. We've been concerned. Remember what he said? Why would you be surprised? I must be about my Father's business. My Heavenly Father's got business down here, and I'm doing it. And they said, well, you got to come home. You can do that later. So they take him home. And Luke 2:52 says, he did what parents told him, and he continued to grow in wisdom and stature and favor before God and man. So that's all we have about the early life of Jesus. We have no record of anything that happened to Joseph, his dad. Mary's with him to the end, but there's a lot of blanks. There's a lot of things that are there. And if you look up Joseph in any of the Christian history literature, it's mostly speculation. We know that they had more children. Mary had brothers and sisters. We find that out in Luke 4 when he goes to his own hometown. He says, who is this guy? You know, we know he's from here. We know he grew up here. We know his brothers and we know his sisters. So there seems to be more children that Joseph fathered through Mary. But it's silent until he shows up at the baptism of John. Shows up at the baptism of John, and John's baptizing, and he's calling people out for the baptism of repentance. Now, you know, there's three baptisms in the Bible, right? There's the baptism of John, which was for repentance. There's a baptism in the name of Jesus, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a believer's baptism. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All three are in Scripture. John's baptism was limited, wasn't it? Why did Jesus get baptized by John? He had nothing to confess. When John looked at him, he said, "You should be baptizing me. I'm not supposed to baptize you. You are without sin." And basically, what did Jesus say? We're going to do it to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he had to fully identify with us. He was like us in every way. So he's baptized. Now, At the baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all show up. The Son's in the presence. There's a voice from heaven. What's it say? This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And what does John see? The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that comes and lights on Jesus, fills him. So he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Number two, he's filled by the Holy Spirit, and he's led by the Holy Spirit where? Where does he go after his baptism? Into the wilderness, right? He goes into the wilderness, and there he is confronted by Satan. The first Sunday, I think, of Lent, we had the temptations, right? The three temptations. After 40 days, he was tempted, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome the temptations. And the power was within, and it was in here, too. He knew the Word of God. It is written, is what he said each time. Question?
Yeah, I have a question. When a believer's baptism is filled with the Spirit, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the third baptism?
I'm glad you asked, because we're going to get to that. The question was, when you're baptized as a believer, is not the Holy Spirit present to fill you at the same time? And we're going to get to that. So why do you need another baptism? Why do you need a third baptism? That's the question, right? Okay, well, we're going to get to that. Hopefully I can explain it. So Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and does ministry in the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I didn't write it out, so you got to look one up. Get your little handhelds or get your big book and go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Actually, we'll probably read a few more verses than just 38 because it's just such a great passage. So Peter is in Caesarea. And he has this vision of this sheep being led down from heaven, and in the middle of the sheep were all the unclean animals, and the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "No, they're not clean. I can't eat those. Those are not allowed by Jewish law." And it happened three times. And he wasn't really sure what that was about. And then the Holy Spirit said, "There's some people that are come to see you, and you're to go with them." And it was a guy called Cornelius. And he was a Gentile, and so Peter believed that God wanted him to go to the Gentiles. That which was unclean was now being made clean. Jews weren't supposed to go into a house of a Gentile. Do you know that? It was like, you know, that's a no-no. So Peter's there, and he gets to preach. And look what he says in verse 38. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. But they put him to death, and they nailed him to a cross. But God raised him on the third day, and granted that he should be visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand. And that's us. We ate with him and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God, the judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes receives," what? "The forgiveness of sins." A thing that had to be settled, right? The forgiveness of sins. So while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. Peter took a little crew with him. That the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also. They were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who's received the Holy Spirit, just as we did." So which came first, Amy? Baptism or the Spirit? One time the Spirit showed up, then they got baptized, right? Same thing on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit showed up, then they got baptized. So it's kind of a question, and I don't mean to muddy the water, but God's sovereign, and he does what he chooses to do. In this case, the Holy Spirit, manifestation was in the glossolalia, the speaking in other tongues that they could obviously understand because they were exalting God. So it's a language given by God to people. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. We can look at that maybe in a little bit. But my point is, God anointed Jesus with power in the Holy Spirit, and he was doing these things. So as you go back to your outline, Jesus is modeling for us what has to happen to us as well. Conceived, baptized, filled, empowered, and then walking in ministry with that power. And then when he rose from the dead, go with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Romans 6. This whole chapter is one that I don't know if we'll get to do the whole chapter, but it's really, really good. So Paul, if you remember the outline of Romans, Romans chapter 1, for those that remember, he's talking about the pagan man, the person that has no idea of the personal God, but God has made himself evident to them through the creation, through the inner witness. So chapter 1 is pagan man is guilty. Chapter 2 is moral man, being good isn't enough. And chapter 3 is religious man isn't enough. So all three fall short. Remember chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So chapter 4 is on faith. How do you get right with God? It's by faith, not by works. It's not by what we do, it's what he did for us. So we believe. Abraham believed God, and it was attributed to him to righteousness. His faith was tested through the sacrifice of Isaac. And God says, now that you kept covenant, I'm going to keep covenant. And so the Messiah would come. After that, chapter 5 is justification. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's what he did for us. We contributed nothing to that. He did something for us, and all we can do is say what? Thank you. You know what the word Eucharist means? Holy Eucharist. Eucharist is Greek for thanksgiving. It's our thanksgiving. It's what we do. We give thanks to God. That's what the word Eucharist means. Chapter 6 is the second phase, and that's after justification, there's sanctification. And sanctification is God's working in you to enable you to overcome your sinful nature through God's ability, not yours. So look at what it says, Paul, writing to the church at Rome. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? You know what that means, right? I'll do whatever I want to do Saturday night and tell God I'm sorry Sunday morning. It's a very popular way of going, you know, just, you know, God's grace, he'll forgive me. What does Paul say to that? May that never be. That's not how it works. And I would just share a few, those of you that are married. So Tristan looks at his lovely wife and says, honey, you're the one. I love you. I want to be with you forever. But once a month on Saturday night, I don't want to be married. Just once a month, honey. Does that work with your wife? Only 12 times a year. Does it work, though? Does that work in a marriage? Well, it's certainly not going to work with God. You know, once a month on Saturday night, I don't want to be a Christian, God. That's not going to work. It doesn't work in marriage. It doesn't work in with God. And Tristan, you better give her a big kiss and tell her you love her. So, may that never be. For those of us who've died to sin, how do we live in it? Do you not know that when you're baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried, death, burial, to be resurrected again, through death, buried in baptism unto death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, if you keep reading, go to verse 10. The death he died to sin. Why did he die on the cross? Our sins were put on him, right? All our sins were put on him. And the life he lives to God. So this is how we need to consider ourselves. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body and obey its lust. Don't give it permission. Don't let it rule. Don't let it have the final say. Don't present your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For look at verse 14. For sin shall not be your master. You now have something within you that God has given you to say no to sin, yes to God, to die to sin, to live to God. That's not something you can do on your own. How many of you have tried? Doesn't work, does it? I mean, our power over sin is not in and of our own strength. It's in our dying to the old ways and letting Christ live in us in new ways. And there's a lot of work that takes place in that. So a new Christian, I'm talking about somebody who's come to faith, this is new to them. They don't know they have this power. They don't know they have access to this. We read recently in one of the lectionary lessons that God is faithful not to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to overcome. Do you know that? He said, with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. He gives you a way out. He shows you how to get out of it if you want to. And I forget if it was Father Michael. I think Father Michael, maybe it was Father Don, but maybe it was in the lesson we were doing. James tells us, go to James chapter 1. I want you to see this. This is kind of how it works. James chapter 1, right in front of Peter. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God doesn't tempt you. He's not the tempter. Who tempts you?
Satan.
But when you're tempted and you're carried away by its lust, it then gets conceived and it gives birth to sin, and then it's accomplished and it brings forth death. So temptation isn't the sin, is it? What's the sin? When you give in to it. So I would say most sin starts in the mind. You look at something, you're enticed by something, you're attracted to something. Whether it's a benefit for a financial gain, whether it's physical pleasure, whatever it is, it starts here, doesn't it? If it goes from here to here, then it's got power. And usually when it gets in here, it gets manifested out here. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, bring every thought captive to the mind of Christ. In other words, review that thought through a lens of, is this good for me? Is this according to God? Is this going to honor God? Whatever it is, whatever that thought is, if you can capture the thought before it gets conceived and turn into something in here, it's probably not going to happen up there. Your thought life's important, isn't it? What Paul said in Philippians 4, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, whatever is honorable, whatever is holy, whatever is life-giving, dwell on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. So if it's not any of the above, you shouldn't be spending much time on it. And how many of you know that these little things in your pocket are filled with things that aren't beautiful and lovely and honorable and bringing glory? I mean, they're very distracting and also very can be thought-provoking and corrupting. So this whole idea, that our sinful nature has to be dealt with, God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us that. The first step for a new believer, the first step for someone who comes to faith in Christ, Paul said, and Peter said on the day of Pentecost, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? That's the question. How do we impart this gift, this empowerment to the people? One of the primary ways is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't live like the world. Don't have the values of the world. Don't have the priorities of the world, the pleasures of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew your mind? There's only one way I know to renew your mind. If you were to ask me anything, I mean just anything, Father Allen, what do you think about such and such? The first thing I do is, does God have anything to say about that that would be helpful in my answer? What do you think about X, Y, and Z? What do you think about A, B, and C? I would say, is there anything in this book that I know that can help me with that answer? Because my mind is full of this book. And most of the time, I get a scripture that helps me with how I understand the situation or answer the question. So, Scott Stegman, right? He comes up to me one day and he says, I'm going through a Bible study. I think it was the fellowship. What's the Bible study fellowship for men? They have one for women. He's gone through it. He said, we're going through the book of Revelation, and there's a huge controversy in chapter 5 when the first seal is opened, and it's the white horse. Half the group thinks it's Jesus is on the white horse. The other half thinks it's the Antichrist. What do you think? Well, that's a scripture that everybody knows, or most people know. And here's what the Holy Spirit said. Here's what the answer is. Who's opening the seals in heaven? How can he be there and on the white horse? He goes, right. So, you know, knowing enough of Scripture, I had an answer for that I think is accurate. I can't be, Jesus can't, he comes on a white horse at the end. In Revelation 19, when the grapes of wrath, all that, he's on a white horse. And his robes are dipped in blood. He's come from Bozrah, where the winepress of the wrath of God has been poured out. That's the white horse Jesus is on. Not the book of Revelation. It can't be. He can't be opening the seals. He's got, you know, seven to go. See, so anyway, my mind, renew your mind. So the study of Scripture, what we're doing week in, week out, year in, year out, is learning our Bible, studying the Scriptures, and having the mind renewed. So that, James says, if the thought comes, if the thought's not the sin, is it? It's when you let that thought have life, and that life then manifests itself in the desire, and the desire then is fulfilled, then you've stepped in trouble. All right? Yeah. So Amy's talking about her own experience, that if she deals with the first thought, she doesn't have to have the second thought, because the second thought usually reinforces the first one, and that makes what you want to do more attractive, because you're talking yourself into it. Yeah. You're justifying it, right? How many of you can justify sin? You know? And we all, you know, in a way, we justify it. And so anyway, Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to think about our journey in parallel with Jesus. When we're born again, we're conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're born again. And that's all Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must. How do I get born again? Do I go back into my mother's womb? No, it's not that. Nicodemus is born of the Spirit. So there's a spiritual rebirth comes from the Spirit, and it's manifested, we're going to see in John 19, Jesus breathed on them and they said, receive the Holy Spirit. So there's the breath of God, the ruah of God. Remember when God made us out of the dust of the earth? He formed us. We were there fully formed, but were we alive? What did God do? Ruah, the breath of God. And he became a living being, a living soul, a living being. So our baptism is our conception of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, as Amy, you were saying, that there is a presence of God in that baptism with the Holy Spirit. Then we are empowered to live our life by the Holy Spirit through the renewing of our mind, guarding our thoughts, looking at Scripture, learning what to do, what not to do, what pleases God, and being in fellowship with others, and so forth. So, and then when we die, we'll be raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus. So what Jesus modeled for us is what we're going to experience, every bit of it. Now look at, there's two Sundays. You remember these two Sundays, Resurrection Sunday. Go with me to John 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John 20. This is, we're going to read this obviously after Holy Week. And when we get into Easter, we'll read all these passages. So look at what it says in 19. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, that's the resurrection, the day after the Sabbath, when the doors were 3 days after the Passover meal, 3 days, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were not feeling very comfortable. They killed Jesus. So Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why? So it's an identifier, isn't it? You know, Jesus has got an eternal body, and his eternal body will forever have the marks of the crucifixion. He will forever have those, his hands and his side. Some people think the crown of thorns. There will be evidence of the crucifixion. But here he says, "Here's my hands and my side." And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Yeah, they were happy. Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sends me, I send you." How did God send Jesus? In the power of the Spirit. As the Father sent me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send you, empowered by the same Spirit, right? The same thing I had is the same thing you need, and you're going to get it. The day of Pentecost is evidence of that. Then he said to this, he breathed on them and said, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Had any of them been baptized? Maybe John's baptism, we don't know. I mean, they probably were. They probably were baptized in John's baptism. It was a baptism for repentance, but not believer's baptism, right? So this is receive the Holy Spirit. We don't know if they're baptized or not, but it's something they didn't have. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So if you look at your notes, the bottom of the first page, Resurrection Sunday, they received the divine breath that gave them life and salvation. I believe this is what Jesus was imparting. Peace I give to you. They received eternal life, and they received the authority to forgive sins. The sins you forgive are forgiven. The sins you retain are retained. Do you know the church, Christians, are the only entity on this earth that has the authority to forgive sins? Buddha doesn't have the authority. Krishna doesn't have the authority. The Jews don't have the authority. The Muslims don't have the authority. The Christian Scientists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, none of them. The Mormons, only Christians have the authority to forgive sins. Think of that. How great a gift is that to people who are broken by sin, to know Jesus Christ through confession and repentance, forgives you of your sins. The sins you forgive will be forgiven. God's gift to the world, his Son, manifests through the church. Okay, they moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. They confessed and believed and are saved. Jesus breathed new life into them as God breathed new life into Adam, Genesis 2:7. They received the Holy Spirit for salvation and new life. And they were victorious over sin. They're forgiven. Satan delivered from the penalty of sin and death. They give an eternal life. This was wonderful, but it was incomplete. There was no real direction. Peter went back fishing. So that's kind of how he ended up. There was no impact on Jerusalem. And they were in the temple, but they weren't doing any ministry. They were just going to the temple every day. Now, Jesus did tell them what? Remember, he ascended, and he said, you need to wait until you receive power, right? So even though as good as Resurrection Sunday was, it wasn't complete, was it? He had to wait for something else. So there was something else coming. They didn't fully understand what it was. On the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room waiting as Jesus told them to. It was a 10-day period. They waited 10 days. From the ascension to Pentecost was 10 days. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we have the day of Pentecost. There's a mighty rushing wind. It's audible. There's flames of tongues of fire. I got fine. That should be fire. Typo. That were visible, and you could hear it. They were speaking in other tongues. That was visible and audible. And everybody there in that upper room, the all 120 of them, they all received. So the Spirit was for everyone. The Spirit came down from above and immersed. It means kind of drenched them, filled, overflowing. The overflow was a supernatural language as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everybody heard the gospel in their own tongue. That's amazing. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it was in their hearts what was coming out of their mouths. Glory to God. The disciples received supernatural power. The disciples received witness, boldness to witness. The disciples were released into prophetic and apostolic ministry with signs and wonders. The disciples received insight into Scripture. Peter made reference to the book of Joel when he was preaching, and there was an immediate impact on Jerusalem. The manifestation to others, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Remember, they accused him of being drunk? And Peter said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk, you know? One of the early books on charismatic renewal was written by Dennis Bennett. Dennis Bennett was, come on, Alan. Ed Belke. Ed Belke was in Dennis Bennett's church in Van Nuys, California, when Dennis Bennett got touched by the Holy Spirit. And he told the vestry that he spoke in other tongues. He'd received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was so excited, he wished everybody would have it too. And they said, we don't want that here. So they fired him. And Dennis Bennett couldn't get a job. Nobody wanted him because he was now, it was odd. It wasn't normative. This was odd. It was a strange thing happening, and they didn't know how to understand it or control it. And so the bishop in Seattle was closing a church. It was St. Luke's in Bellingham, Washington, a suburb of Seattle. And the bishop was going to close it, and he says, you can come up here and have this one if you want it. I'm going to close it. So he ended up going to St. Luke's in Seattle, and they had a bell tower. And I've been to St. Luke's. I've been in that bell tower. He went up there every day. He prayed for a couple hours, just asking God to show him what happened. He had no idea what happened. I mean, this was not normal to be encountering, but you read in the book and then it happens to you. It's like, whoa, it's real, right? So he had a personal day of Pentecost. So he's up there. He didn't change anything on Sunday morning. He still did the Episcopal liturgy. He still did the prayer book. He still, everything as was. But on Wednesday night, he said, we're just going to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And all these manifestations started having signs and wonders. There were miracles. There were healing. So he writes the book and he entitles it 9 o'clock in the morning. You can go on Amazon, you can buy a used one, 9 o'clock in the morning by Dennis Bennett. It's his story of what God did, and he became the head of the Episcopal renewal movement in the 70s. This was late 60s, early 70s, and people, because I was the last president of this ministry, he basically started it in 1973, I think it was, a letter went out to all the Episcopal clergy in the United States, probably about 6,000 of them. It said, if you've had an encounter of God the Holy Spirit and you would like to share it and learn more about this, come to Dallas, Texas, at St. Michael's, the Cathedral in Dallas, Texas. Because we need to talk about this. It's not isolated. It's happening in many places. So guess how many clergy showed up in Dallas, Texas in 1973? 500. Out of 6,000, 500 showed up, and they said, we've had this happening. We're laying hands on the sick, and they're getting better. We see the demonized set free. We see addicts being delivered. We're seeing people who can't get pregnant have babies. We're seeing lay ministry excited about going to church. There's more giving. There's more outreach. There's more Bible study. People are excited about coming to church. Not they have to. So Dennis writes this book. And Ed Belke was in the church when they got rid of it. If you want some living history, and Ed was part of the renewal. Ed liked it. He got on board with it, and so he found another location. So this manifestation happened on the day of Pentecost, and it spread. So the two differences between Resurrection Sunday and Easter, Pentecost Sunday, is Jesus raised from the dead. And at Pentecost, he was ascended and glorified through the Holy Spirit coming. The life of God was imparted. The power of God was imparted. The result was life. The second result was power. So the rest of the study this morning, I just want to share with you what I believe are some of the nuggets of this power. And then we're going to have a minute or two to have some Q&A. So Romans 6 we looked at, I would say the entire chapter is on sanctification, empowering us, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that he's given us the ability to overcome sin through the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, 16 to 23. Go to Galatians. Right after 2 Corinthians is Galatians. Let's do 16 to 23, yeah. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So what's it mean to walk by the Spirit? What's it mean to walk? I mean, if I said walk by the Spirit, what does that mean? I mean, I just want you to ponder what that means to walk by the Spirit. To be guided and governed in your thought, word, and deed by divine inspiration versus personal inspiration. That you want to walk with divine insight into your work, your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So if you're not walking by the Spirit and you're walking by your flesh, who's going to win? Right? So let's go on. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These oppose one another so you may not do the things you please. Shall we sin that grace may abound? No. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like that, which I forewarned you, and have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, practice sounds like you're doing it a lot. How many of you go to practice to get better at what you're doing? Right? Practicing is different from stumbling. If you stumble in these things, you can. But practicing means it's repetitive, doesn't it? Over and over and over again. Has a little intent there too, yes. If you practice this, if this is what you're working on, these things listed above, you're not going to make it. You're disqualified. If you go down that list, you'll find out that there's three categories of sin there. What would sins of the flesh, sins of the emotions, sins of the spirit. So look at some of these. What would immorality be? Would that be the flesh? Yes. Impurity could be thought or behavior, right? Could be emotion. Sensuality would certainly be the flesh. What's idolatry? Is that a sin of the spirit, right? What about sorcery? Spiritual, right? Enmity is emotional. Strife is emotional. Jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, fractions. Those are all kind of the soulish area. Drunkenness is, of course, the flesh. Carousing is the flesh. He's not giving us a definitive list, but he's giving us the impact sin has on us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Thought, word, and deed. All three are in play there. It says basically the same thing in Romans, but I want to show it to you. It says a little bit differently in Romans. If you go back forward the Bible a couple books, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 5 to 15. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind, there it is, thought pattern, on the things of the flesh. Those who are in accordance to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, where did we just read that? Romans 6, right? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. Same idea. He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body through his Spirit, which dwells in you. So the point is, walking by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, is what God intends us to do so that we don't fall into the sins of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I made a list of things that I think we should be thankful for. You see the bottom of page 2? We have the power to repent. How many of you, when you sin, know you can repent? How many of you, when you sinned before, didn't want to repent? You're just sorry you got caught. Right? Power to forgive. How many of you have been able to forgive people that are not nice to you? That comes from God. That's not normal, is it? You hit me, what do I want to do to you? You hate me, what do I want to do to you? Or I want to plot to get even with you. I want to make sure you pay. I want to make sure you get your comeuppance, right? These are powers. Power to love enemies. Power to overcome temptation. We've talked about that. Putting off the old man. That's the putting to death the sinful nature. Power to resist Satan. The power to bear witness, to share your faith. Power to pray. How many of your prayer life's improved because of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, bringing us to pray, right? The power to give your money. How many of you give money? How many of you are joyful givers? And when you write that check, say, praise God, glory, hallelujah. I can do this with joy. Not, dang, this is costing me, man. I could have got this with that. I mean, joyful giving is a release of the Spirit. You know, my buddy Howard Dayton, who wrote Crown Ministry, which I really like, he said when the mercenaries in the Crusades, you know, they hired a bunch of people to go fight the Crusades, right? When they had to be baptized to go fight a holy war, right? When they were baptized, they held their swords out of the water. The sword was not going to be baptized. Only they were, because the sword can do it. He said, when Christians get baptized, they do this. They hold their wallet out of the water. Everything else, Lord, but not this. They keep the water. Don't get the wallet. But power to give, power to worship, power over greed, over lust, over hate, over gossip, over fear. Power to trust God, power over anxiety. You know, we are anxious people, aren't we? I mean, there's things in this war that make us anxious. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know about the economy. We don't know about the enemies. We don't know about the politics. There's anxiousness in the world. What did Jesus say when you're anxious? Consider the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow, but God feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field. They're here today and gone. God knows what you need. Don't be anxious. Look to me, trust in me, hang on to me. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4. He said, therefore, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And this is what you hear me, Father Michael, Father Don say every Sunday. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of the love of God, and of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. It starts, that passage starts with, be anxious for nothing. How many times did Jesus say to the disciples, fear not, fear not, fear not? Because we're fearful. He called us sheep. Sheep are dumb. They get lost. They need a shepherd. I mean, I don't know anything about sheep except what I've read. I've never owned a sheep, but I've heard that. How many of you have heard something similar? That they really, what?
They get scared
easily? Yeah. So anyway, these are all things that God gives us power to do or to overcome. To die to self, to control the tongue. Remember I told you one of the first manifestations of me being born again was I quit cussing? It was amazing. What used to come out of my mouth was really bad. It was vulgar and it was profanity. And it was the way guys talked. And I get God in there, I don't want to say it anymore. It just doesn't want to come out. That's power. Power to hear the Lord, power to wait on God, power to read and study the Bible, power to live unconditionally, love unconditionally, power to be honest, power to be moral, power to be ethical, power to walk with integrity, power to confess sins, power to discern the ways of the Lord, power to walk in humility, power to overcome. This is a new creation. This did not come without Him. Would you agree? Can you do any of this consistently and regularly without walking in the Spirit? The answer is no. So then we get to power in ministry. See, we're moving beyond. It's all personal stuff for me. But look at God gave the Spirit so that we could have gifts for ministry in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. To each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, in this particular passage, he lists nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these are the ones that are most problematic. You know why? They're gifts that are beyond our natural abilities. They're called supernatural. Charisms, gifts of spirits. What are the nine charismatic gifts? There's three verbal, three power, and three discernment. Healing's one, that's a power gift. Faith, healing, and miracles. Power gifts, faith to believe, manifestations of miracles and manifestations of healing, faith, healing, and miracles. What are the discernment gifts? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is information, wisdom's what to do with it. Words of knowledge, God gives us words of knowledge, and then He gives us words of wisdom. Then He gives us the ability to discern spirits. What are the verbal gifts? Tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. There's 20 plus gifts. Those nine are the ones that are supernatural. There's gifts of administration, gifts of help, gifts of mercy, gifts of teaching. There's fivefold ministry gifts. Remember, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and... Apostle, prophet, pastor, preacher, teacher. Teacher is the last one. Those are leadership gifts. He gives those to leadership, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But everybody got a gift. Nobody got left out. To each has been given a gift for the manifestation for the common good. Because of the Holy Spirit, there's fruit in the church. Remember, we didn't read it when we were in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, and self-control, I think. I always miss one. But there's nine of them. There's nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we bear fruit. What did Jesus say in John 15? I'm the vine, you are the branches. If the vine stays, if the branch stays connected to the vine, what happens? It will bear fruit. And I want you to bear much fruit. And every plant that's bearing fruit, he prunes it. Jerry, you know about pruning, don't you?
Yes.
To get more fruit, right?
30 to 50%.
Increase.
No. You prune a plant, 30 to 50%.
And what are you taking off? The ones that aren't going to bear?
No.
Sometimes. But you're,
you also just prune.
To make them richer, better.
Mostly bring from the inside so that the sun can get to it. And then let you bring it completely. My fig tree, I bring about 50%.
And you get big figs. Huge figs. So for those that are online listening, we're having a conversation of bearing fruit by pruning. And Jerry has a garden, and he's pruning his fig trees. And at the Family Life Center, is it? The Real Life Center? They have an orchard, and you think you're destroying the plants, but actually you're making them more productive. Okay. So there it is. So we're learning. All these things that I've listed here are the benefits of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a congregation. To witness, why do you think we have a prayer team in the back every Sunday? Why do you think we even mess with that? Why would we do that? Why would we pray for the sick?
Well, I'll give you the example. We have the Good News Club. We prayed for her the week before. She came over to me and she said, I just want you to know that the problems I was having with my health disappeared after the prayer.
So Jerry's talking about an experience of praying inconsistent with Scripture, lay hands on the sick, pray for the situation, and a week later you get the report what you prayed for, God responded to in a way that gave God glory. Not Jerry glory, God glory. Nothing to do. We do it because we believe God wants to heal us. We believe it's consistent with our faith that healing is a natural extension of God's love for his creation and broken people. When Jesus walked on the earth, he said every time, well, when do you stay sick? You just stay a leper. You stay paralyzed. You stay in the tomb. You go jump in the pigs. I mean, no. What did Jesus do? Healed, 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 healed. Why? He had compassion, and he wanted to demonstrate the kingdom of God. This is what my kingdom looks like. This is what my kingdom is for, to take what is broken and distorted and give it new life. Does everybody get healed? No. Does that mean we don't pray? No. So we get revelation, we get guidance, we get love in our hearts. You know, think about what I'm going to celebrate this morning, and I'm going to say at the very beginning, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our by the inspiration of your, that we might do two things, perfectly love you and worthily, worshipfully magnify your holy name. We're asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that, to engage in the worship of the living God. So it's right on the front end. So this is just a, you know, we have personal power and then we have external power, power to do work of the kingdom outside. There's two works. There's the work of the church, and then there's the work of the church in the world. We got ushers, we got altar guild, we got choir, we got Sunday school teachers, we got all these things going on to do the work of the church. They're all necessary, but is that the only work? Then we got the work of the church in the world. I'll leave you with these three scriptures. And then we'll close with a little prayer. In John 14, 12, Jesus is at the discourses. He's at the end of, right before he goes to the cross. It's after the Lord's Supper that he's washed their feet and everything. He says, truly, truly, I say to the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works will he do because I'm going to the Father. What were the works Jesus did? He preached, he teached, he healed, he delivered, and hung out with sinners. He did all kinds of good things, right? You're going to get to do that too. The works that I do, I'm going to let you do. You're not just going to have to sit and listen to Father Allen. You get to actually do something today. You get to do some good stuff. Secondly, Matthew 16, verses 15 to 19. Jesus said, go into the world, preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. The one who has not been believed will be condemned. These signs, what are signs? Things that are visible, things you can see. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will what? 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 These are just ordinary believers. In my name, you will cast down demons. You will speak with new tongues. You will pick up serpents, and if you drink deadly poison, it won't hurt you. And you will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And the Lord had spoken to them. He was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs that followed. So there's an expectation that we're going to participate in kingdom ministry. I'm not sure about the poison and the snake. I don't know why it's in there. It's not my go-to, but I'm not going to say it. It's in there, so deal with it. But the thing he's saying is that you are going to present the gospel. People that will believe the gospel will have manifestations of my life on them and in them. And one of the ways that you're going to manifest is by healing and delivering. Healing and deliverance, the two hallmarks of the kingdom. And then in the book of Acts, we see this after the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 6. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. So Peter, when he came by, his shadow would fall upon them. That's crazy. Can you imagine? Here comes Peter. Bring them all out of the hospital, lay them out. You know, Peter's coming to Piedmont Hospital. Pull them all out of the rooms, lay them out in the parking lot, let Peter's shadow fall upon them. That's just nuts. The people gathered from the towns and brought them who were afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. So the ministry that Jesus modeled, he gave, and it's all because of what? The power of what? Holy Spirit. Now, I think for some people it's an event, for some people it's a lifestyle. And what I mean by that is I had a moment when I had a powerful encounter of God, the Holy Spirit, but it's been renewed periodically over time. There's been many times I've been touched and filled anew, refreshed anew, if that makes sense. In the book of Acts, they get filled on chapter 2, they're filled, and there's another infilling in Acts chapter 5. The place they prayed was shaken by the earthquake, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of a lifestyle, is what I'm trying to say. That Lord, fill me anew today. Lord, fill my cup. Lord, I leak, you know. Fill me new. So I do think there is an occasion when God makes the Holy Spirit manifest in a powerful way, and we can pray for that. I did speak in tongues. I was given that gift. It's interesting. It's something I use as a personal thing. It's not public. In prayer ministry, sometimes I'll pray in tongues. Bible says sometimes you don't know how to pray, but the Spirit can pray through you, and I can use the prayer language to pray in the Spirit. It's like perfect prayer. But it's not everybody has that, so I wouldn't make that a big thing. You can ask God if that's what you want. You can ask Him. My point is we've got to be open to and willing to receive everything God has for us. We just want all of it. He just said, Lord, whatever you got for us, we want, and we want it full. We want to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We want our minds renewed by the Spirit. We want our thoughts to be guarded by the Spirit. Two great manifestations to check to see where you are. The first is one of the greatest manifestations of the presence of God is love. The ability to love like God loves. To love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. The agape love of God. That's one of the greatest manifestations of the Holy Spirit in you, to have a loving response as you go through life, particularly with people that you might disagree with. To love enemies and pray for those that are not nice to you, to love. And the second is a transformed life. We talked about, remember when we did the little testimonies, what was my life like before Christ? What happened to change that? And what's life like today? It's never perfect, but it's better. I used to be here. God woke me up. Now I'm here. It's not perfect, but it's better. So there's degrees in which you can evaluate. And the third is, do you know what your spiritual gifts are, and are you functioning in them? And everyone's been given a gift. And we can do a study on that maybe later. But that's enough on the Holy Spirit. After salvation, something has to happen. The people that come down, get saved to Billy Graham, they go right back to the way they were living. Did it work? Who knows? The fruit is what you're after there. But anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us through your word and through your Spirit and through one another. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.